You can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. Verse 13. That's where we'll start. But also want to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read that passage here in just a minute. I've entitled the passage today, Who Among Us is Wise? Who among us is wise? And that's an important question for us to ask in the church, because I think that there's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of definitions, as we know that there's a lot of words that have been redefined in our culture. And so if I say who among us is wise, if I ask you who do you know that's wise, you're going to have in your mind what you think wisdom is. And there's a good chance that it's going to be the biblical answer, but there's also a good chance that it's going to be the earthly answer. It's going to be a good chance that we have a definition that's based on what we experience on a daily basis from a world's perspective. And so before we go any further, what I want to do is I want to give you the definition of wisdom. And we'll start with that. So the definition that I really felt like that just kind of spoke to what we're going to talk about today was this. Knowledge is really about facts and ideas that we acquire through study, research, investigations, observations, and experience. So knowledge is data, if you're a computer guy. Knowledge is the information. It's the factual stuff that we learn and that we gain from our studies, from our experiences in life, from our investigations. Wisdom is the ability to discern and judge which aspects of knowledge are true, right, lasting, and applicable. So there's a difference. And so a lot of times we'll take somebody that has a lot of knowledge and we'll build them up and we'll say, wow, they're just so wise. We've got to be careful there, because there's something added to that. It's not what they know that makes them wise. It's how they apply it and how they discern what is right and what is true from the knowledge they have. And so it's how they apply it to their life and how they can differentiate from what is right and true. And so that's what we want to look at today, is we want to look at wisdom, but we don't want to just look at wisdom, we want to look at godly wisdom. And you may ask, why do we want to look at godly wisdom? Why is it so important for us to be godly wise? Well, we live in a culture that's the exact opposite. And for us to understand what godly wisdom is and understand how to apply godly wisdom, then we're able to do some things that make a difference in people's lives. So I'll ask you, do you have the godly wisdom that you need? Are you living a life that's making an impact in this world from a godly perspective? And I think we all have to examine ourselves. Guys, this was a lot of fun for me to dive into as God laid this on my heart, but it got really heart-wrenching for me because I had to start asking myself these same questions. I had to examine myself and just kind of look at where I'm at. And so the goal today, guys, is that we get an understanding and a grasp on what it means to have godly wisdom. And the reason that we need to have godly wisdom, so that we can be effectively reaching the lost. So we can be effectively helping equip others in living a life that honors God. So the goal is, let's get godly wisdom so that we can take it with us, we can live it so that others will be affected in a positive way. That's easy, right? Don't answer that question yes, please. It's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is I'm going to kind of open it up with the contrast of what we live in. We live in a world that teaches the exact opposite, guys. We live in a world that is full of, and you've heard these words before, but it's full of the philosophy of secular humanism. What is secular humanism? Secular humanism is worldly man. Okay, so How does that fit with me? Here's what happens, guys. Secular humanism is worldly man, and secular humanism wants us to think that we are the center of the universe. That my opinion is greater than everybody else's opinion. That I'm the most important. That I deserve what I'm striving for. Everything revolves around me. That if I want something, I should be able to have it. We see that in kids. Little teaching moment there, sorry. We see that in our kids, but we have that in our life as well. We get caught up, and so it's important for me, and so I want it. And so what we don't realize is we've bought into the philosophy of the world and what Satan wants us to do, and we've placed ourselves in front of the most important thing, and what is that as believers? The gospel. We've placed ourselves in the place of God. And so the choices we make in life really, truly are determined based on what's best for me. What I want. And then, if I can do something that God wants me to do, I'll go over here and I'll do it and I'll get my reward there. Guys, that's the danger we live in. And here's the deal. When the world sees us chasing after things, and the world sees us as the sinner, they don't see Jesus. They don't. So when you go to work and you've got a situation at work where you may get a promotion, and all of a sudden you don't get the promotion, and you fall apart and you fly over the handle and you're telling everybody at the cooler that you deserve that promotion, it should have been you, and you start talking about how this person shouldn't have got that promotion, then guess what you're doing? You're thinking of yourself more highly than you are of others, which is, Scripture tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. So you've placed yourself in the center of the world, and it's about you. There's nothing wrong with being disappointed, but when you begin to think it's about me, then all of a sudden, the opportunity to be an influence for the sake of the gospel goes away. When somebody doesn't take your opinion and carry it through, and you complain, when you don't like something, complaining. The Bible says do everything without complaining. I think one of the biggest things, when you complain, it's because you're not getting your way, which means you're the center of the universe, or you're the center of attention there. And I just want to point that out to show how much secular humanism we have in us, our sinful nature, but also to show us that how hard it is to walk biblically. Because everything we do in life, we're faced with decisions that are best for me, best for others, and ultimately what's best in the eyes of God. And so my goal today is to be able to unpack James 3, 13 through 18 in a way that we can examine our lives and say, here's where I'm at. Here's where I want to be. And we can be about doing what God's called us to do. Before I go there, I want to read this passage here in Proverbs. Chapter 3, verse 13. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver. Her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. And nothing you desire can compare to her. So here in Proverbs, we hear that it's more valuable than any of the riches that we know about in our culture. And that there's nothing that we can desire that's better than wisdom. And so the question that I have for you this morning is, how many of us desire spiritual, biblical wisdom more than we desire other things? When's the last time you opened your Bible and you said, man, I want to get this. There's some things going on in my life, and I want to make sure I get this right. And so I'm going to find it in Scripture, and I'm going to study it, and I'm going to memorize it, and we're going to get it right. And I'm going to make sure that in this situation, I'm going to handle the right way so that others can see Jesus in me. They know that I'm walking with Him and I'm doing things biblically the way he wants me to. When's the last time we did that? And again, I'm looking in the mirror here, guys. There's a lot of times that I put myself in front. I'm just saying there's a danger there. And for us to pay attention to what the Scripture says. When we understand that the purpose of what we're doing, guys. As a believer, you denied yourself. And you said you were going to take up your cross and you were going to follow Jesus. I didn't say that for you. We didn't put that beside your name when you joined this church as a member of this church. When you surrendered your life to Christ, you said, I am willing to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus. It is no longer about me. No longer about me. It is about Jesus. Now, if that's not what you said, then that's what it means to follow Jesus. And in order for you to engage and commit to the cause of Christ, you've got to say, I deny myself. So often, though, guys, we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. So often we are taking our lives in our own hands and we are not acknowledging what we said we were going to do. I think there needs to be a reminder. I thought about this. You know, we may need to read this verse and memorize this verse, or maybe even this chapter. I know for me, it's memorized because the Lord hammered me with it 4 months ago, and I can't get it off my heart, my mind. But how much do we pursue wisdom more than gold, more than silver, more than jewels, more than anything else we want? And I think the answer there speaks to our ability to make an impact in this culture for the gospel. The answer to that question speaks to why we are not making an impact or why we are making an impact in reaching the lost. Yesterday, we had a celebration of life of a dear, sweet lady. And I made a statement yesterday, and I want to make it again today. And I think it was fitting for her life. And I think it needs to be fitting for our lives as believers. But I said, you know, Joyce Scruggs' life was so biblically centered, it was so precious, it was so in honor of God, that you could take the picture that was on her, the little bulletin or little flyer that just kind of gave her all the information, the order of service. You could take her picture there and you could tape it to many places in the Scripture and say, I saw that lived out in her life. This passage and in this passage. And so you could open your Bible and you could see and be reminded of her life, but be reminded that her life was Christ's life. You see, when that can be said of us, we can say, well done. And he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But this passage is also one that I just want us to really understand for the sake of the lost, guys. And for the sake of our church. I look around this church and there's hundreds of people in here. For us to get what the Scripture says and to do what the Scripture says, guess what would happen? We would be unified. We would be unified. Because the purpose would be what? The purpose would be for the cause of Christ. There would be no individual purpose. It would be for the cause of Christ. And so when you and I figure that out, it's a sweet thing. A few weeks ago, I was studying about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so I was going to teach a class on that. And I wanted to go a little deeper than what the Scriptures say. So I started studying some of the critics of Christianity during that time, soon after the resurrection, some of the historians during that time. And I came across a quote from Pliny the Younger. Some of you may have heard about him. He was a historian, Roman historian during that time. He was not a believer, but he was reporting on what was going on. And he lived during the time of right after the crucifixion, and he was reporting on things. And so Christ has died. He's been buried, he's been resurrected, he's appeared to all these people, and then he's ascended, and the church has begun. People are meeting, and they're doing studies. And here's what Pliny the Younger said. He's writing to the emperor, and the emperor's name was Trajan, T-R-A-J-A-N. He's writing to him, and he's saying, what do we do with these folks? How do you handle this? What was he talking about? It's the sweetest thing. He said, they meet on a certain day in the morning before sunrise, and they read, and they sing of hymns, and then they encourage each other, and then they've made an oath and a pact that they're not going to do any evil, wicked things. They're not going to bear false witness. They're not going to commit adultery. So these folks they're rubbing up against the culture, and they're saying, no, I don't do that. No, I don't do it. No, I don't do that. I don't do that. And you've got a non-Christian historian that's writing about them, and he's going, how do you handle this? They're really not a part of what we're doing anymore. They've kind of chosen their own little group to just do these things. What were they doing? They were taking the scriptures seriously. They were studying the scriptures together. They were spending time together. They were encouraging each other. And they were walking out into a world that was trying to influence them in a negative way. And they were standing firm in what the Word of God said. And they were not swayed in any way. You see, when we understand biblical wisdom, when we pursue biblical wisdom, we handle things in a way that God would want us to handle them. And it looks like the other person from the same place that handled it the same way, and the other person handled it the same way, and the other person handled it the same way. And the next thing you know, there's a group of people doing the exact same thing, and people are going, wow, what's going on down there? See, that's my heart. But it's got to be in all of our hearts to do that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to unpack this, and then I want us to examine our hearts, guys. So if you turn to James chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you are bitter, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, where that exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Who among you is wise? By his good conduct, let him show. When you break down that word conduct, what he's talking about there, he's talking about conversation, and he's talking about an active life. By my good conduct, I need to show that I am wise by the things I say and by the things I do. And that's what it's saying there, guys. Is that that's how you will know that somebody is wise, is because they're what they say and what they do reflects the scriptures. And so when we know that there are things that are not good and we decide to do them anyway, are we exercising wisdom? No. We have knowledge, but we have no wisdom there. And here's the thing. By my conduct, you should see that I'm wise. By my words, by my actions. Let that set in. By your conduct, I will know you're wise or that you're unwise. Many of you recognize this. This is the moon. Many of you listened in science class and you know. Where does that light come from on the moon? It's a reflection of the sun. The light on the moon is a reflection of the sun. So when you see the moon, you see a reflection of the sun. My conduct should be a reflection of the sun. My conduct should allow my life to shine the light of the gospel. It should allow my life to shine the glory of God. That song we just sang, that we are more than conquerors. That means we've won. That means we know the answers. That means we've passed the test because of what Christ has done. It's a difficult thing to do, but the test is not hard when you know the answers. It's not. So before we go any further, ask yourself this question. I've asked myself this question many times in the last few weeks. Does my life reflect the glory of God? Is there anything in me that is blocking the light of the gospel from somebody seeing? Have I done something? Have I acted in a way? Have I been so self-absorbed in my own mind that I have blocked somebody else from being encouraged? That I've blocked the glory of God? Have I gone and been a part of ungodly gossip and ungodly backbiting and just a negative spirit in such a way that I cannot live out a life of wisdom and I block the glory of God from being seen? See, these are things that we experience every day, guys. I can be honest with you. I can go to the ball field, 10 minutes at the ball field. Somebody's complaining about a coach. Somebody's complaining about where their kid's playing or not playing. Somebody's complaining about the other team. We just start down that path. It's real easy. It happens at work. It happens in here. It's not what God intended. God intends us to be unified. God intends us to be a reflection of the glory of God. Just like the moon reflects the sun. Let's look at the next passage here. I forget I got to put my eyes on. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be fake to the truth or false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy, selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The word in the Greek for jealous is zealous. Zealous. Z-E-L-O-S. And what it's defined as is eager rivalry. Eager rivalry. We know bitterness is unkind. It's being unkind. And so if he says here, if there's bitter jealousy in you, that's from the world. That is not from God. We need to make sure we identify that. We're not able to be jealous, especially we're not able to be bitter jealous either. But listen to this, guys. Jealousy is eager to be in rivalry with somebody. How does that happen? I can tell you this. Me and Pastor Mike are not going to fight over who gets to share the gospel if we get a chance to. It's not going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. When we're doing the things God wants us to do, we're all doing the same thing. It's not rivalry. But where the eager rivalry starts, guys, is when our selfish ambition has been thwarted. True or false? When we're pursuing something and we are chasing something, or we have something in our mind that this is the way it needs to be and I want it this way, and then we're in dead pursuit of that. When that's stopped, all of a sudden we stand upright and we start going, okay, why was that stop? And we start getting an attitude, and then we start trying to figure out who to blame, and then we start figuring out, okay, what does this look, what's going on here? It's supposed to be mine, or I'm supposed to be able to do this. And next thing you know, what do you have? You're mad at somebody. Or in some cases, people get mad at God. But all of a sudden, that unkind spirit takes over, and then you start reacting to that out of jealousy because you didn't get what you wanted. Bitter jealousy is a byproduct of your selfish ambition being thwarted. And interesting how that works. But that's what happens. So we've got to identify that. We've got to know that that is not from God. That is from the world. And we got to rid ourselves of that as soon as we can. But here's the other thing that's so amazing. When you define selfish ambition, it is a desire for self-advancement, higher rank, power, and fame. Selfish ambition is a desire, it's a desire for self-advancement, power, fame, higher rank. How does that compare with what we're told on a daily basis through TV, through our jobs, through our sport? Be number one. It's all about you. You need this. This, you deserve this. All of a sudden, the world, Satan knows what he's doing, guys. Satan knows what this word says better than we do. He knows what he's doing. He knows all I got to do is get this guy right here and get him built up. And as soon as I get him built up and he doesn't get what he wants, he's going to fall apart and everybody around him is going to see it. And God doesn't get the glory. He knows what he's doing. Do we know what we're doing? So are we looking for self-advancement? Are we looking to be at a higher rank? This is so cool. I was reading this article. It was about General Schwarzkopf. He became famous during the Gulf War. Y'all remember him? And here's what he said. He said, the military is one of the areas he has witnessed selfish ambition more than anything, and it has created disorder. He said that there are people in the military that are more concerned about their career, their higher rank, and their power than they are at the task at hand. And here's what he said. He said, what kept me from being in that pursuit of selfish ambition, what kept me from falling to that, was the military academy that I went to embedded in me, ingrained in me, that the most important thing was the service to my country and not myself. And he said, I had a commitment to my country, and it was that was the task at hand, to protect my country and to do those things, and not to seek out higher rank, and not to seek out my career. And he said, I was able to stay away from all the disorder and disarray because I did my job of providing a service to my country. Here's my question to you. Are you committed to the cause of Christ more than you're committed to your glory? Because as Christians, when we're committed to our glory, there's all kind of disorder. It says it here, guys. It says, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every evil practice. Guys, we see it on TV. We see the extreme of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. You see it on TV where somebody's gotten mad and they've gone in and they shot somebody up in a store or something. You see it on TV, all kind of violence where somebody's gotten angry or somebody's gotten upset, and it's accelerated to any evil, vile thing. It didn't start that way. It started with gossip at the water cooler. That was cool. It started with all these other things that you get in a habit of building yourself up And then all of a sudden, your selfish ambition has been thwarted, so now it's time to act. You know, there's all these debates out there about guns and stuff like that, and the debates of abortion. Think about this. And this is not a political statement, but most abortions are done out of convenience. It's gonna ruin the life of the family, or oh no, we made a mistake, let's get rid of it. What's that? That's selfish ambition. It's not gonna be good for me. So there's a lot of things in our culture that if we look at the underlying effect of it, it's that the person involved consider themselves more important than anything else. And so now I need to get mine. The biblical wisdom doesn't teach that, but our world sure does. Here again is another political, not a political statement, but I wanted to share this. Many of you experienced this, you heard it, you read about it. But Mike Pence, our vice president, made a statement a while back that he would not be in a meeting or out to dinner or any lunch or anywhere with the opposite sex unless his wife was present. When I heard him say that, I was like, "That a boy." And he got ridiculed. He got eaten up, spit out by our media, didn't he? I mean, he got absolutely torched. How dare you say that? Your sins will find you out, won't they? What happened shortly after all that happened with the media? How they torched him on that? Anybody know? Popular newscaster who's married. If he'd have made the same decision Mike Pence would have made, would he be in the scandal he was in? How about the ESPN analysis, the analysts that got caught and were fired for all these different things that they did? Had they made the same decision Mike Pence made, would they be in their scandal? How about the Hollywood executives? The people that had reached the pinnacle of power and money, making some unwise choices? That have made the same decision Mike Pence made, they wouldn't have been in the scandal they're in. See, here's the thing, guys. It doesn't matter what level you're at, your sins will find you out. And when you and I take a stand for what's biblical, we take a stand for what's right, guess what happens? We get ridiculed, we get persecuted, but we don't get the scandal. We don't get the broken homes. We don't get the destruction that comes afterwards. I just think it's a clear illustration of people who are in positions of power, but who have decided who they're going to follow and who they're going to live by. Let's look at the biblical. Here's the good part. Here's the good part, guys. It says, but biblical wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Pure, what the word pure means, it means to be unmixed with any other matter. You ever look at a thing you buy and it says pure orange juice, and then you look on the back? I guess I heard that there's a law that they can put so much of a percentage of something and still call it pure. It's not pure. But when something's pure, that's the only thing that's in it. There's nothing else in it. And so when we are seeking to be pure and to honor God, we're protecting our hearts and our minds and our lives from anything else to be added to it. It's not easy. Not the world we live in. It is not easy. But you know what makes it easier? I'll say it again. When you have the answers for the test, it's a lot easier. How many ever like the open book test versus the closed book test? All right? Those were a lot easier. You relaxed a little bit. You didn't stress. It's an open book test, guys. The problem is, you got to read the book. I think that's our underlying thing as Christians today, is we're not committed to get together and to encourage each other and to read the book and to know what it says and to love each other, encourage each other, and to make sure where somebody might be weak, we're going to make sure that we strengthen them. That's the thing. It's the book. But it's pure. The first thing is pure. Listen to what it says next. Then peaceable. Not contentious or quarrelsome. Let me say that again. Peaceable means to not be contentious or quarrelsome. Be pure. If your heart's pure, it's going to be a lot easier to not be contentious or quarrelsome. Think about that. It's to be gentle. This is one I struggle with. That's why I'm not giving a definition on it. Even the definitions I read, I can't wrap my mind around. I don't have a gentle spirit. I don't. I mean, it may be the way I was raised. Well, I try. I had a friend of mine that was in the ministry with me, and he could hug and love on the most hardened criminal. Matter of fact, before he went to go on the mission field, he was paying off his school loans, and he joined the Harley-Davidson gang of Gaston County. I, probably not a gang. I probably shouldn't have said it, but he joined the Harley-Davidson. But you guys get a picture. I mean, there's some great people that ride Harley-Davidson. I'm not giving, but they typically, some of them have a rough edge to them. And he joined that, and he became friends with the president. And they would go to dinner all the time. And I'm talking, he was this tall, gentle spirit. But I'm talking, he hung with some of the, you know, the roughest people in Gaston County. But I can say this, having known Joy Scruggs, he could go to bat toe-to-toe with Joy Scruggs on being the most gentle person with a child. He had it. God had given him that, and he had developed that gentleness. And I'll just tell you this, a week after he died, the president of the Harley-Davidson of Gaston County gave his life to the Lord because of him, because of what God had done in his life. You see, we're called to be gentle, called to figure that out. That's what I'm still working on. That's what we're called to do, guys. We're called to figure this out. The next one is open to reason. What that means is open to reason is a statement offered for an explanation of justification. How many's ever been around somebody that's my highway or the highway, or it's my way or the highway? Anybody been around them? It's my way or the highway. And you know that going in. I got to talk to this person, but it's their way or the highway. This is going to be difficult. So you go in and you go in with all these facts and you start talking to them and you start justifying why it's not still their way or the highway. And then you lay all the facts before them and you show them pictures and everything. Still their way or the highway. There are people like that. But I can honestly tell you they're unwise. Because they're not open to reason. The word says be open to reason. It doesn't mean to be open to things that are not of God. It means to be open to reason, which is biblical. Biblical reason. So being willing to listen, gentle, listen, and begin to see somebody else's side. Go into a discussion as if to say, this person is going to change my mind. This person is going to change my mind. They're going to give me so much facts about this, they're going to change my mind. And I'm going to be good with that. Because it's the best. It's the best answer. You see, when we're doing that, we're including everybody. We're unifying our hearts. And we're getting to the bottom of what God wants. When it's my way or the highway, we create division. Full of mercy. This might be one I don't have either, but I got a definition for it. Compassionate disposition to forgive an offender. The scripture says that biblical wisdom, people that have biblical wisdom, are full of mercy. They don't have a little bit, they're full. They're full of compassion and dispositions where they need to forgive others. That's tough. Because I've been wronged. We all say that at times. That's tough. When you got biblical wisdom, you realize that reconciliation with the body, you realize that being together with brothers and sisters in Christ is more important than being at odds with them. You realize it doesn't matter what happened, that in the end, 100 years from now, we're going to be standing arm in arm in heaven, and we're going to be worshiping God the way He desires for us to worship, not the way we desire to worship. And so what happens needs to be brought to be unified and to be dealt with in a way that's honoring to God. So I need to have that mercy, and I need to forgive, and I need to live that out in such a way that others see that there's a forgiveness here. They may have seen a distraction, but they now see a forgiveness, and they're able to go, wow, what just happened? And then you're able to go, God just happened. God just showed up. Because two of His children said, it's more important to give glory to God than it is for me to still have glory, for me to still have embittered jealousy. That's what it's saying here, guys. It says it's impartial and it's sincere. It's impartial. That means that if it's a friend, yeah, okay, I need to make up with a friend. That's not what it's saying. It's saying this biblical wisdom that we have is to be towards everybody. If a homeless guy walked through that door right now, every one of us should stand up and try to encourage that man. Every single one of us. No matter how bad he stinks, how bad he looks, we should all be fighting to the door. And that's biblical fighting, guys. But we should all be trying to get there to show him love, encouragement. But if you're at the ball field and somebody's being ridiculous, or you're at work and somebody's hard to get along with, enact biblical wisdom and begin to win that person over, because they see what's in you is something that's different. Not shy away from them. See, I think that's another thing that thwarts our gospel sharing. That's another thing that thwarts us reaching out and sharing the gospel and reaching people, is that they're hard people. You know, this guy, he's just telling everything on everybody. When's the last time you brushed up against him and said, hey, can we talk? I hear what you're saying, but can we talk about that? Share a little wisdom. Share a little encouragement. It's the last time you had somebody that you knew was just absolutely as angry as they could be at somebody. When's the last time you tried biblical wisdom and tried to encourage them and get them to walk through the scriptures with you? See, we're here for each other. But we're also here to be sharpened so that we can be out there making a difference in our community. Who are you trying to shine your light on? You have anybody? You have anybody in mind? That you know is not a believer and you're going, man, I just want to shine as much as I can on them. Every one of us should have somebody, or more than one. Because you're around them. If you're not around them, you need to get around them. And the last thing here, it says, be sincere, and it's sincere. Guys, when it talks about sincere, that means you are sincerely surrendered to the cause of Christ. You're sincere. It's not about you. There's nothing gaining in you. There's nothing you can gain. You don't have an impure motive. It's about you doing what God's called you to do. And you can be sincere about it, because why you're doing it is because of the cause of Christ. You're sincere in your actions. To be unsincere is mean that you're doing it for a gain. You're doing it for somebody to like you better. You're doing it for somebody. It's not sincere. And I think the sincerity we need is to identify, am I committed to the cause of Christ? Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. I want to end with this because I think this is encouraging. And again, I want you to know my heart. Today was not about discouraging anybody. It was about calling it what it is, identifying what we're up against, and then challenging each of us to examine our hearts, and are we pursuing biblical wisdom? Are we getting after it? There's some of you in here that you've got issues with people at work. There's some of you that you've run across, you've been hurt, you've been burned. Give it to the Lord. Watch what He does with it. There's some of you that are passionately desiring to do this. Keep it up. We need to see more. We need to see you. I need to see you to be encouraged weekly. I need to see that. We need to see people walking with the Lord and doing the things He's called us to do. But here in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guiding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of His saints. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and the knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from the men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoicing doing evil, delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you from those evil things." It's important that we gain an understanding of biblical wisdom to carry the gospel, the light of the world, out there. But I'll throw a little tidbit in there. It's also important for us as individuals, because when we live with biblical wisdom, we get the best for what God has for us. And as He says in Proverbs 3, there's nothing you and I can compare that can desire that'll compare to it. You want the best for what God has for you? Chase biblical wisdom like you chase the world. Get rid of the world's wisdom. Stand upright. Walk with Jesus. We talk about it all the time. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. But I can be honest with you guys. There's not enough time to waste doing what we want to do for the sake of the gospel. The invitation today is this: if there's anything in your heart right now that you've identified that's related to bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, you deal with the Lord on. You start now, go this week, or you deal with it now. But free yourself of that. Let the Lord free you up. If you've got something against somebody, whether maybe it's somebody at work, start praying, "God, show me what needs to happen for this to be reconciled so that You can get the glory." If you're just looking for more ways to shine God's light, pray for those ways. Pray for Him to show you ways you can share His glory. As the musicians come, they're going to play the song. I just pray that you'll just let the Lord move in your heart, whether it's small or it's large. Allow Him to have His way. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the way in which we can trust Your word, the way in which we can know that Your word is true and that we can live by it. Thank You for the fact that in Your word it tells us that if we're walking with You in Your word, that You will guard us, You will protect us, and You will guide us through this world is so much full of embitterment. Father God, allow us to commit to the cause of Christ for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of lost people coming to know You, being reconciled, and being made new. May my life be a vessel used there. May we all Father, just have your way with our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.